Tony has quit, yes. So I think I know what my problem is here. So tonight, let's see, what we're going to talk about. This is the last class. And I promised two things. See if it goes. There. What are we going to talk about tonight? Blasphemy against the Spirit. And something that's actually kind of related. It's sort of a bigger topic.
The potential of somebody taking the spiritual evidences because they are Satan's angel of light.
Okay. So there is the subject of what about fakers and how can you tell fakers and what's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Those two subjects are intensely related. Do you ever think about that? If you go look up blasphemy against Holy Spirit, one of the things that you find is that there are people who believe in miraculous gifts now that if you go and witness one of their spectacles and tell them you don't believe that's the Holy Spirit that was doing that, guess what they would accuse you of?
Blasphemy.
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So they're connected, right? And you have this whole issue that there are people that we know would fake it. How do we know people would fake it? There's at least a couple of different ways we know that they would fake it.
Fake what? Miracle?
Having the Holy Spirit in them and doing what they do with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they admit it. Okay.
2 weeks from now, you can go to Evansdale right there by the church, and there will be a group that not sure what the Holy Spirit heals people, which has been thought to be a fraud.
Mm-hmm.
That's one way.
Okay. But how do you know that there's going to be people doing this? Has anybody ever warned you that somebody was going to do this? Where? Okay, look up Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And Matthew 24, verses 10 and 11. Blake, will you do that one? 24, 10 and 11. And 24, verse 24 through 26. Okay? 24, verses 24 through 26. Glenn, will you take Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31? Let's just read a couple of those. So there's a bunch more, but let's just read those. So let's start with the first one, Matthew 7. What's it say?
Beware, when the false prophets will come to you in clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves.
And then what's it say? What's the next phrase?
Next verse.
Well, the very next phrase. You will know them?
You will know them by their fruits.
Ooh, okay. So you're going to know them by their fruits. So you told there are going to be false prophets, and you're going to know them by their fruits. So Matthew 24. What's that one say?
At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead them.
Okay, and verses 24 through 26.
For false Christ, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is, in the inner rooms, do not believe it.
Okay, so some cause for skepticism here, huh? So you think that's, who's been speaking so far?
Jesus
has been speaking. So let's hear somebody else speak. What's Paul say? Glenn, let's say Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to 31.
I know that after my departure, ravenous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own self, men will arise seeking the first thing to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert and remembering the night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you.
Okay. You read something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And then there's a couple, let's just drop in and read a couple more. 2 Peter chapter 2, who would read that one? You volunteers? Sam, verses 1 through 3. And 1 John chapter 4. So Ward, would you read that for us? 1 John chapter 4, the first three verses also. Sam?
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying their master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit it with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, their destruction is not asleep.
Okay, Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3.
1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us.
Ooh, wait a second, that doesn't sound right.
1 John.
It should read like, beloved, do not believe.
Oh, I thought
it was 3. 1 through 3.
Behold, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Be this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come to thee, come in the flesh, is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus and is not God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and now it is now already.
Okay, so this begins, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but do what to them?
Test them.
Test them, see whether they're from God. So this is established that we're not supposed to just take everything at people at their word because they say they're doing something by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we were warned there were people that are going to be false. We were warned that it was going to happen even among church leadership. And he told them, test the spirits. Okay, so test them, see if they are. We also have in Revelation in chapter 13. I'm not going to read these three, but if you want to read them yourself later, Revelation 13, verses 11 through 14, Revelation 16, verses 13 through 14, and 19, verses 20 through 21. All three of these make reference that there would be the beast, and then there would be the beast, the sea beast, and then there would be the land beast, and the land beast would be given power to perform signs and wonders while in the presence of the sea beast. Okay, and 13 said it was going to happen, and the other two passages said what happened to them because they did it. So everybody that believed those signs and wonders was thrown where? You guys remember where they wound up?
Lake fire.
Okay, so that's preserved for those folks. So there is such a thing as people not being correct, and we are challenged. Do we have a right to be skeptical if somebody claims to be doing wonders and signs of the Holy Spirit and have apostolic authority?
We don't have a right, we have an obligation.
We have an obligation. So all of you ought to be from Missouri on this, right? Right? So every one of you ought to say, okay, you say you've got apostolic authority, you're doing this by the Holy Spirit, you're just going to have to show me. Okay? All right? So it's a good thing to do. So this comes back, and this is one of those things, is that there's this word heresy that we ran across in here, didn't we? In 2 Peter, they secretly introduce destructive heresies. And there's two other words that we come across in the study this quarter that got defined in English, whereas they weren't exactly in the original language. Heresy is one of them. Are heresies bad?
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily. This is the only place it talks about heresies, and it doesn't say heresies, it says destructive heresies. The other two words that are out there are miracle, and guess what the third one is? It's blasphemy. That if you look at the words that are translated, for example, blasphemy, the Greek word that starts out as blasphemy, it's one of those, what do you call baptism? Baptism is a transliterated word. Yeah, that's it. Well, guess what? Blasphemy is a transliterated word too. That the English word sounds like the Greek word quite a lot. It's like blasphemo or... Did I do that halfway right?
Probably.
Okay. That in most cases, and the other one is miracle, in most cases the words that get translated miracle are translated works, mighty works, or signs. The word that is translated in the Bible blasphemy in most places is translated slander. The word literally means to speak against. So, signs, wonders, and it gets transliterated into a miracle, and to speak against, which is usually slander. But what's different between, in English, there's an idea that's been introduced. When you say it's a sign or a wonder, but I see, let me come back to you a second. Okay. And, but this is a Greek New Testament word. So it means to speak in a way that harms. Harmful speaking. So, is it possible for you to speak in a harmful way that what you said is absolutely true?
Did you repeat that question?
Is it possible for you to tell somebody something that's absolutely true but it's harmful? Anybody ever do that to you?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Right? So, these three words, the difference between in the New Testament when you read the words signs and wonders and mighty works, and then you say, okay, we're going to translate that different over here because we're going to call it miracle. And then over here you got this, this word means slander, to speak against, to harm, to cut, to hack somebody up with your words. Okay? To harm with your words. We're usually going to call that slander, but over here we're going to call it blasphemy. Okay? And the same thing with heresies. Heresies is really, it's talking about being convicted of your own opinion. Is it okay to be convicted of your own opinion? Unless it's destructive, okay? It's possible to do that in a destructive way. What's different about miracles versus signs and wonders when you read an English Bible? What's different about blasphemy versus slander when you read an English Bible?
Are you asking a question or rhetorical question?
No, I'm asking a question. There's the same Greek word that's thrown out there that it means to speak in a way that's harmful, okay, to injure by what you speak, you know, to attack.
That could just as easily be translated curse. So, because if you speak in a way that's harmful, you're cursing somebody. Now, not cursing in the way that we normally think of cursing, but calling down the curse of God upon a person. And if my understanding of the difference between slander and blasphemy is correct, and it may not be, my understanding would be that blasphemy is calling down a curse upon God. Slander would be calling down a curse upon man. But I curse God, I have blasphemed.
Okay, and I think you've touched on it, and it's blasphemy is not just calling down a curse, but cursing can be a form of blasphemy. The difference between slander and blasphemy in English, which isn't there in the Greek, the difference between them is who it's directed toward. that if you slander God, that gets translated. If the context says that it's God that's being slandered, your English Bible takes that same Greek word, instead of saying slander, it says blasphemy. Okay? And if there is a mighty work, like a dynamite work, okay, or a sign or a wonder, that most of the time is translated sign or wonder, but guess what's different when the English Bible says miracle? Same thing. But if it's
that's what I meant, it's just a sign or a wonder. That's through the power of God, it's a miracle. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. So there's the same thing going on, is that there's a distinction that was made in English Bibles that, from what I can tell, actually, the context is definitely there, but the difference in the words, you know what I'm saying, is that if Greek had two different words, that one of them meant to slander God, and the other meant to slander everybody else, that Greek doesn't seem to have words like that, that it's the same word. And signs and wonders, because there's places where it talks about them doing things under their own power. Okay, so the difference is it's directed toward God. Yes?
I have a question. Like these catastrophic events that have been happening, like what happened in Parkersburg, that great big F5 tornado, or just that there have been a lot of really catastrophic things going on. Are those actually acts of God?
Are those acts of God?
Right. See what I'm saying? Because the laws, I've heard it put both ways. And I don't know if it's an act of God or if that's just...
Are you asking this in legal terms or...
No. In realistic. Like if I say that was God smiting Parkersburg, I wouldn't say that, but I mean it's... Mm-hmm. Do you understand where I'm coming from?
Yep. So there's good things that happen, and there's things that seem to be good that happen, and there's things that seem to be bad that happen, and the question is, are you going to attribute them to God?
Right.
Or somebody else?
Right.
Okay. That might be hard to answer. Okay. So, last week when we were looking at this, we looked at Romans chapter 8. What did Romans chapter 8 tell you? All things work together for good for those who love God. Okay, so, you know, this whole business of whether it's good or bad, there are things that seem just terrible that are actually for the best. There's things that seem wonderful that aren't. So, it's a little hard to sort those out. I mean, I don't think any of us are smart enough to. Yes, Brenda?
And we also know, as Christians, that we won't always live a life that is without trials and tribulations, because He gives us those so that they can build those different aspects, like perseverance and strength and character.
Yes.
You know, so
He's getting us ready.
There could be something out of that we, of course, wouldn't see right away.
Yeah. Okay.
We also know that God is in control of everything, and that there are things that He allows for our good, whether we see them as good or not.
Okay. If we judge things in the material world, and if we judge things by material standards, then there, in the material world, there are bad things that happen, and if your frame of reference is the material world, when something bad happens, it's just plain old bad. End of story, right? And you could jump to the conclusion that them people in Parkersburg did something terrible and God just wiped them out.
I wouldn't, but I mean, it's something that did happen.
Yeah.
Well, the thing to remember is what James says, count all joy, my brother. You know, that's tough. You look at Parkersburg and you count it all joy. Might be a little tough to learn how to do.
So what do you think about all of those people that are up in Parkersburg showing compassion on other people and helping them and digging their loved ones out of their houses and helping them find their pictures and whatever? Is that a good thing?
Absolutely.
I was there earlier today and I didn't see anybody jumping up saying, who likes your new house?
Oh, no.
That's not the North or the Salvation Army today.
Mm-hmm.
And I really feel for those people, but some good can come out of it.
Maybe that was happening for us to help. Maybe we should be helping. So So, you know, I was in a church in.
Coincidentally, we did a Tuesday morning. We took 400 sandwiches and 30 or 40 bags of chips as a church.
Mm-hmm.
Just let everybody know, and some clothing. And the church, we all did that.
And there's probably plenty more to do. Yeah. So, you know, I was in a church, and I'm trying to think about when this was. This must have been 1964 or 5, somewhere in there. And the occasion was is that my cousin Dennis had been killed in an automobile accident. And we went to the church for his funeral, and the preacher got up and said, you know, this is probably God just telling the family that you people ought to all come to church more.
Did they start coming after that?
See a red shirt over there? That's the color my dad's ears turned. There's steam coming. I thought he was going to kill that preacher. And that would have been bad.
Yeah.
I remember thinking to myself, boy, he shouldn't have said that. Do you think it did any good?
I don't know.
No, it didn't. Hmm? Say it again.
What? I was just mocking Dan, but his favorite saying is some people just don't want hurt.
Well, so, Jesus had the example. Remember, he said, "You remember." He was talking to people, and he said, "You remember the guys that the wall fell on up at Siloam? Did I get that right?" He said, "Do you think those guys were worse than anybody else in Israel? Or the people that Herod killed and mixed their blood with the sacrifice?" He kind of made the point of, you know, don't jump to these material world conclusions. So there's all these blasphemies, and in the New Testament, it's called, in some places you hear it called railing judgment, abusive language, blasphemies, and slander are the words that get used. Blasphemos, which is an adjective that's used several times. Blasphemo, which is a verb, which means to blaspheme, to rail, to revile. Blasphema, which is a noun. It comes from blax, which means sluggish or stupid, or to injure, and theme, which means speech. So that's where you get injurious speech, and that word is used every place. So all of these places it is talking about injurious speech, and it's toward God. So how does that come back to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Any ideas? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, you can read about this in three places where it's talked about directly. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 32. Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. And Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. And there's a little bit of a disconnect here of the where it happens in the book, and it's possible that something like this happened more than once. In Matthew, it's like in verse 12, the same events in order occur in Mark, but they're spread out between all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3. And in Luke, some of the things that happened are all the way back in chapter 6, but this unpardonable sin comment doesn't come till chapter 12. Okay? So here it is that it's verse 31. Let's look at Matthew verse 31. Therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Verse 28 in Mark, chapter 3. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he had an unclean spirit. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 10 here it says, and everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So what do you think he's talking about here? A sin that will not be forgiven. What do you think he's talking about? Sounds like a pretty tough thing to do, right? That there's something you could do and you won't be forgiven.
Sounds like it could be extremely easy to do or extremely hard to do.
Okay, Dave?
In context of the Matthew and Mark, so Jesus was performing, he was casting out demons, and the Pharisees attributed that to Satan and not to God.
Okay.
So I think there's a connection there that these guys were attributing something that was from God.
Absolutely. So here was evidence that was given that Jesus was the Son of God. They saw him do something. This happened several times. There was a case of the man with a withered hand. It was on the Sabbath. Okay, and there was this case. He was casting out demons. And they saw him do this powerful work. Did they, in order for them to accuse him of doing something wrong, did they have to admit that he did the powerful work? I mean, here it is, a withered hand. He's healed somebody on Sunday. Do they have to acknowledge that he healed somebody in order to say he did something wrong?
Yeah.
Pretty much. I mean, so here they are. Why do you think that the Pharisees and Sadducees did not drop everything else they were doing and said, "Hallelujah, the Messiah has come, we're here for you"? Why didn't they do that?
They had a different agenda.
They had a different agenda. What was their agenda?
Power.
Whose power?
Their power.
Their power. Ooh, okay, there's a thought.
I was going to say that I think they were, in a sense, feeling a stage.
Well, yeah. So, wouldn't you be upstaged by Jesus? I mean, like coming in second place to Jesus, I'm not thinking I'd feel real bad about that. You know what I'm saying?
Right, but it's the power issue, the ego.
That somebody else got the power.
Yeah, it wasn't, the attention wasn't on them.
Yeah.
And it wasn't at all how they had it planned or pictured.
Oh, yeah. Now there's a good thought. It wasn't at all how they had it planned and pictured. How did they have it worked out? How did they have it pictured? How do you think they had it pictured? How was this all going to go? How were they going to know it was the Messiah?
He was supposed to be an earthly king.
They thought he was going to be an earthly king. Okay, what else?
He's going to raise up a military army.
He's going to raise up an army.
He's going to cast out the Romans.
He's going to throw out the Romans.
He's going to rebuild the temple.
Rebuild the temple.
Then he's going to sit on the throne and reign forever. He's
going to sit on the throne, and when they said reign forever,
all those Pharisees would be like this. His helping them right around him. They'd be elevated because they'd be so close to him.
Yep. Well, he showed up and they could have been. Right?
Yeah. He didn't like rocks for a pillow.
They what?
He didn't like rocks for a pillow. And he didn't like to be in the wilderness of the desert. Dropped around with a bunch of uneducated fishermen.
Have you ever tromped around with a bunch of uneducated fishermen?
Huh? Oh, yeah.
Have you ever slept in the wilderness?
Yeah.
Was it bad?
Excuse me. I did it on purpose.
Oh yeah, I know that, but was it bad?
I wouldn't wanna have to do that again.
Huh. Even if you got to hang out with Jesus.
Well, you didn't say that.
Well, but that's what these guys had going on. I mean,
yeah, but it's, you can't ask us that and them, because we're really number one to give him the power and the authority that he is deserving of.
Which
you're willing to recognize that, and they weren't.
Yeah, you're really putting us in a tough situation here, because,
well, good.
You're avoiding the question I asked before that we haven't dealt with yet. Never mind, I'll get that one later.
No, I'm not. I'm just thinking, I'm just coming in the back door.
The fact of the matter is that any one of us in the same situation as them, uneducated and not knowing, and have a comfortable bed at home every night, and look at this guy who's out and raising around, running around with a bunch of what seem to be uneducated lunatics, we almost all would choose our warm, comfortable bed.
we would choose the material things instead of the spiritual things in life.
Until we honestly understood, absolutely.
Yeah, Glenn, what were you going to say?
I'm just going to say this, even in spite of observing miracles.
Yeah, I'm afraid that that's probably true. I hate to admit it, but I think it's true. I hate the thought that if Jesus came and I had the choice of a nice warm bed or go out and trot around the wilderness and learn from him, I don't know what I'd do. I don't know. I want to know what I'd do. I want to believe.
I bet you'd be healed your hand. I don't know what you'd
do. I bet it would too. Yeah, I have to see what I get.
Dave?
We do have a time. It tells us to deny ourselves.
Yeah.
Take up our cross and follow him. Still have the same decision today. That's tough.
Oh, I agree, but we also have the benefit of the hindsight that they didn't.
Right.
And if I was back there in that time, I don't know what I'd do. I am eternally grateful that I was born when I was born, so I know the plan enough that I don't know what to choose, and I have to wonder.
Dan?
I was thinking a lot of the difficulty of this comes down to the fact that we understand that we can be forgiven of any sin. The New Testament directs us in that direction. Yet the Lord here says, hey, you can be forgiven of anything. And then he says, but, or accept. And then he names us off. So our minds go, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to fit the whole context of the New Testament. So in dealing with that, I've heard a couple of things. I'm not sure where I stand on myself, but some people will say it's not possible for us to blaspheme in the way that he is talking about here.
Yeah. There is a whole school of thought out there that because Jesus was here performing these miracles, it was him they denied. Since he's in heaven now, that it's not possible for anybody to do that because he's not here.
Yeah, that's one school of thought. And then the other school of thought is...
But before you go to the other school of thought, is the Holy Spirit still here?
Yeah.
Who did Jesus say you could be forgiven if you blasphemed? Who was he talking about there?
Himself.
Who was it he said that you couldn't be forgiven if you blasphemed against him?
The Holy Spirit.
And he's still here, right?
Yeah.
Well, that kind of throws that one out, don't it?
Which kind of leads to the argument.
No, go ahead. Go right ahead.
I have all heard in regard to the second thing, and it was kind of related to Hebrews 10:26. If you go on sinning willfully after gaining the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. If you turn your back on God, they try to equate blaspheming with turning your back on the Holy Spirit, and when you're walking away from Him, there remains no more forgiveness, and they try to reason it that way.
Well, I think you can do more than try to reason. So, 1 John chapter 5. Turn over there. This whole idea about an eternal sin. This is John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 17. It says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, and leading is left out there in the original language, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God for him will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. But there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make a request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So, obviously, from this passage also, there is such a thing as an eternal sin. I mean, there is a sin that you can be not forgiven for.
But in this passage, does that in 1 John 5, is that talking about an eternal blasphemy sin, or just a sin that's unrepentant of, that's going to be chosen separate you from God? And is there a difference?
Well, what do you think?
Wait,
the appearance in Hebrews and here is that if somebody turned their back on God, that don't pray for somebody who is choosing intentionally on purpose knows better turning their back on God. Yes.
When I was in college, it was kind of explained to me is the sense that like raise your fist to God and say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do.
Yeah, if you want to get the context of this, it's 1 John chapter 5, 16 and 17. You might want to read what's before. And the passage in Hebrews is 10, chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. And also chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, are the places where it talks about that same thing. So what happened here was is that the Jews, they had their idea about how things were going to go, and they had established a religious dogma that told them, here's how everything works. This is what's going to happen. This is what the Messiah is going to be like. This is how it's all going to fit. I mean, they had their own concepts, their own ideas. They had all reasoned it out in their mind, and they knew just how it was going to be. And the problem they had was that when Jesus showed up, he did not fit their idea of how it's supposed to be. Let that soak in for a second. Yes.
In John chapter 12, verse 42, it says that, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God.
Human reasoning. Remember we talked about dogma? Is it possible for us to have dogma?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. I think we kind of do, right? I mean, we got to recognize it and try to break away from it. So let me ask you something. What would happen if somebody showed up here and started doing things like the apostles were doing? And like Jesus was doing.
Define what you just said. Doing things like the apostles were doing.
Well, like raising people from the dead and healing the sick, whether the hands come back, walking on water. Well, maybe I'll take that one back. That ain't too hard to do in Iowa, I guess.
It is in the summer.
It is in the summer. Okay, it is in the summer. So what would happen if you saw somebody doing stuff like that?
I'd have to reconsider some beliefs.
You would have to...
I don't believe there's anybody coming back to do that, because I'd have to spend some time.
Well, if they did, their message must match the gospel message. And if anything comes across different, Galatians will say that they're being cursed.
Mm-hmm.
And you're to set aside. So
you test them.
You
find out why they're doing it, for themselves or for God.
Okay, so there's some stuff that says in here that a person who is from God's not going to deny Christ in the flesh. Okay, so there's like a whole religious cult out there that claims that Jesus came back in 1917 and just a few of them knew it. 18?
Yeah.
Well, he was supposed to come first time in 1912, and then, so we're a little fuzzy on those 17 or 18, whatever. They say he came back, he only came back to a few of them, and guess what they deny? They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yes, they do.
Okay. So, we got a few Muslims in parts of the world. Guess what they deny?
Jesus is the Son of God.
They came up with their own religion and they deny Jesus is the Son of God. So, even if they do something good, is there a test that you can ask them that's pretty straightforward?
Yes.
Just look them in the eye and say, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, right?
Let me ask a question that's going to get me in all kinds of trouble.
Good.
Mother Teresa did an awful lot of good things.
She did.
I don't believe she was a Christian.
Okay.
I can sure see a lot of things that look like the fruits of the Spirit in her life. Why?
Why? And why not? Did you ever do anything good before you became a Christian?
Not that good.
Not that good. Did you ever do anything good before you became a Christian?
Occasionally, I was forced into doing some good things. Yes, I did say good things.
Always against his will.
Well, usually.
But there are some people that just have a more giving, compassionate nature.
Where do you think they got that nature from?
They get it from God.
They get it from God.
I believe that, but still, if somebody on the outside is looking, and you're trying to say, this person is in Christ and this person is not in Christ, and you can't see a difference in the fruits of their life, then what?
Okay, so there was a guy that he almost single-handedly turned his country around from terrible condition. He reformed education. He reformed the road systems. He reformed industry. He made sure that everybody had a job.
Yeah, if he hadn't killed a bunch of Jews, everybody would still appreciate him.
Well, how do you know he wasn't a good guy? I mean, aren't all of those good things?
Well, the Bible also tells us by their fruits, the plural is a package deal, you know.
That's just some of them all?
If you look at God works in people's lives even before they become Christians, yeah. To lead them to that place, and they're created in His image, so there's going to be some good coming from them to some degree because they're made after their Maker.
Yeah.
But when you're talking about whether or not they're a Christian, it's kind of a package deal. You can't have goodness and forget repentance, you know, and kind of blends together, but I understand the difficulty.
And you can't deny yourself and admit that God is the all-powerful Maker and Judge, then you're in trouble. I mean, that's what it all boils down to. And if those people that did all these good things can't do that, or if I can't do that, then I would say I'm in trouble.
Can you acknowledge somebody doing something good even if they're not a Christian?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So let me, I'll see you, Travis, I'll come back to you, but let me come back, and I think you said it, so let me play it back for you. If somebody came and they were performing miracles as Jesus and the apostles did, and they were denying themselves, and they were sleeping in the wilderness, and they were not building up wealth for themselves, and all these other terrible things that people doing it for themselves, then I think most of us, it isn't the Bible we would have to worry about, it's our own beliefs we would have to worry about that would make it difficult for us to accept them.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And the thing is, if they're doing something that the Bible says, don't do that, or if somebody does this, you know that they're bad, not good, right? That it's a bad fruit. They're causing fights and getting in arguments with people and doing all kinds of stuff. All of that stuff is tough, but it's all of those other things that are our own beliefs that, guess what, it doesn't actually say it in the Bible. Do you know where it says in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness?
Now, if somebody wrote it in the front and back, it might be the other way.
I got a history book at home that tells about how that the white settlers were right to kill the Indians because they were filthy. That they didn't have good personal hygiene.
That's a reason.
Well, but it's why they did it. I mean, it was like that book was published in 1950 or something. I mean, and it really was the logic that people had. Is that our beliefs, or is that what it says in the Bible?
Maybe our beliefs.
So, I think Sam got it. But do you see the difference in this? Is that Jesus came and He did these works and these wonders, and they were testimony as to who He was. And these guys, because He didn't fit their own personal beliefs and He didn't fit what they were, they turned their back on Him when they had all of these signs and wonders as evidence, and that was the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I don't expect anybody to be able to come here and do that. But if I made up my mind before they came and I said, you know what, if somebody comes here and does that, I'm not going to believe them. Where does that put me? I've already committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in the heart. Haven't I? You guys are pretty quiet.
Say that again.
If I decide that if somebody came here and could do all of those things, that I just wasn't going to believe it because I believe that it all ended back in the first century and you can't ever do that anymore. That doesn't fit what I expect to have happen.
That's a good question. Is the man who says, I don't believe in God, is that blaspheming, or is the man who speaks against God?
It's the person that sees what God did and rejects it.
Okay.
And if you make your mind up ahead of time that you're going to reject it even if you saw it, then you're already guilty, aren't you? Okay. I know I'm way past where you are. Sorry, I forgot, Travis.
That's okay. Are you ready now?
Yep, I'm ready.
We're still not too far away.
Sam raised a good point when he brought up a woman that is widely held to have been what we would call a good person, any good works, yet there are clearly some things that if she was consistent with the Catholic beliefs that she professed, that you know, she practiced some things and believed some things that were not consistent with what we understand the scriptures to say. The problem is when we try to define that line that was brought up, you know, is a person in Christ or are they not in Christ? The scriptures give us the knowledge to know how to delineate where a person is to some degree. However, we're not the judge of that. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying by using the expression, we're not the judge of that. There are things we can know, should know, and should teach. And the message is always going to be the same. But ultimately, the Lord is the one who decides. You know, we have a person who seems to be good, they are of moral character, they do many good works, yet we see X, Y, and Z that are not consistent with the scripture. Well, how much is symbolism, the continuum, or the word of God is he willing to tolerate, and at what points to deviate from that before it compromises a person's salvation? Only the Lord knows that. He's the only one that has all the knowledge, sees every action, knows every thought, and fully understands his own word. I can't make those lines of demarcation. I can tell Teresa or anyone else or the Pope, whoever it is, this is what I understand the scripture to say, this is what I teach everyone, this is what I practice. Where you stand with God is between you and him. Mm-hmm. I see inconsistency here, I'm bringing it to your attention. What they do with that is up to them, and how God judges that and them is up to them. I can't tell a person they're fully in Christ if they ignored such basic things as, you know, the baptism or the rebirth. Or if they believe in a system of teaching or doctrine that, you know, denies who Jesus Christ is or elevates some human into his place of authority. You know, there's some big problems there. But whether that person is eternally condemned with that kind of deviation from God's word, that's for him to judge.
And lucky we don't have to.
Yes, I think the problem we have in a brotherhood that prides itself, rightfully so, on knowing the word and following it, is where we feel obligated to pass a judgment on each individual, that we have to know all the way. When we feel like we're compelled to have to make a decision on where someone stands, that's when we put ourselves in the position of judging. And so I think some people do it because we feel like we're supposed to, rather than because we really want to.
Okay, I'm at the very end, and let me go back and do the hook on this, because this is the place where as a brotherhood we are at risk, and we need to recognize it, is because we have built up this system of logic and dogma about how we're going to deny it by logic and what we believe that anything like that could happen. I don't believe it's likely to happen at all. I mean, I've never seen any kind of evidence that's going to happen. They'd have to show me for me to believe it. But if we come up with our own dogma that says, well, it didn't happen because it can't, I'm not even going to think about it, then we're in the same boat as these guys, and we have already committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in our heart, which is a problem, which we shouldn't do. Because if somebody is claiming to do things with the Holy Spirit and they're a fake, there's going to be proof that they're a fake. You don't have to do it with our own power. Does that make sense? Did I get close to answering your question?
What I heard you.
Okay, did I get close to answering yours? All right. I want to really thank everybody for participating. We're over 5 minutes on this. Got kids in the hall and a whole bit, but thanks for participating. I really enjoyed studying the Holy Spirit. This is one of the, you know, it's a blessing that God gave us that I think sometimes we don't think about, and it's just the wonderfulest blessing that it could be. God bless you all.
Sunday, we start Galatians.
Galatians on Sunday.